Good morning. Our family is glad to be back with you today. I wonder if you've already heard God this morning address you. Just a moment ago we sang, and He said to you, "O ye my people, to my law attentively give ear. Incline your heart that you would hear my words. Incline yourselves to hear," and then He would speak. And that's, of course, what God does through His Word. We are here this morning to yield ourselves, to submit ourselves to what God says. And it's a great privilege to have God, our great Creator and the God of the universe, speak to us. We're going to be looking at chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians this morning, so if you'd like to turn there. From this chapter, I want to ask a question, and that is that in the relationships of your life, has God put you in positions of authority over anybody else? Do you find that there are relationships in which you are in authority over others? Authority comes in many shapes and sizes, but with authority, you also always find that responsibility goes hand in hand with authority. Authority is never granted to someone unless it is granted for the purpose of doing well to the other. The government, for example, is only granted its authority so that it might serve the well-being of the people under that government. Bosses who have authority over their laborers do not merely do so that they just get a job done, but in fact so that they would do the job well. They would do it safely. They would do it efficiently. And really, in doing so, they would be able to keep their jobs. It's really for the good of the people. Elders in the church have authority to oversee and care for the flock. That authority has this distinct purpose of doing for the care and the care of the sheep and for those under them, that they are protected from harm, that they are kept well nourished, and do not wander into sinful and damaging beliefs, into practices that are harmful to them. Parents, of course, have authority over their children. What for? In order to bring them up in a way that pleases God, in a way that promotes health and results in their living lives that are pleasing lives, that are happy and productive. But more than that, they have the responsibility to raise those children in the gospel-rich environment of the Christian faith. Well, this morning, regardless of what the capacity of authority that God may have placed you in, if you have been granted authority, then it carries with it the responsibility at times of having to exercise discipline in order to fulfill your task. The process of teaching and instructing requires that we be involved at times in discipline. As you well know, governments struggle in bringing about discipline over the people under them. Bosses struggle with their laborers. Elders struggle in the church. Parents, of course, struggle to do a good job of raising their children. And perhaps you struggle in your task of responsibility. The Apostle Paul, as you know, had been entrusted with the gospel message, a message which was life-giving to those who heard it, that in sharing that message, the lost might come to repentance and life. He was entrusted with that by God Himself. He could not do the heart changing of the people. Paul wasn't able to go out and somehow magically wave his hand over someone's heart and change what was going on in their minds and their hearts with regard to the gospel. But what he could do, and what he was responsible for doing, was sharing with them the good news of the gospel. He was responsible to do the sharing, and for those who would respond, he was also responsible for the care and the nurture of them. The church in Corinth was one of the group of saints here for which Paul felt responsible, because through really his ministry, through the teaching and sharing of the gospel with them, they had come to faith by God's grace. And then Paul felt responsible for the care and the nurture of that church. And in fact, in today's passage, though we're talking about today parenting principles from Paul, you may immediately say, wait a minute, Paul wasn't even married, he didn't have any children. What are we talking about? Well, we get from this passage today the fact that Paul calls himself the spiritual father of the Corinthian church. He talks about himself being their spiritual caregiver. And so we're going to look today in this passage to try to find the principles by which Paul cared for his flock. In his authority over them, how did he show his responsibility in caring for them? So in our study of the letter to the church in Corinth, we have already learned that that responsibility that Paul had was not an easy task. And that in fact, he struggled to deal with a church that was somewhat unruly at times, that had all sorts of difficulties and troubles in their lives as a church. It was no small task, and clearly one that Paul had to labor in as he showed his spiritual parenting over them. But I think it's really important that you and I realize how good a thing it was that Paul did struggle. Because in his struggle, he communicates how his principles of governing and parenting this church really, how they worked out, and that benefits us. As a spiritual father, Paul lovingly does what is necessary to exercise his parental authority over them, over this flock, and he sets them on a right path, even though there's much, much trouble within the church. So today, if you're not a parent, and I really am going to be addressing this as if it were a parental authority, but really, if you're not a parent, the principles that he reveals concerning the care and the oversight of others, and really that's what is the case whenever you're an authority, whether it's government, whether you're a police officer, whether you're a teacher, doesn't matter. In each of those situations, these principles will hold in which you've given authority. So let's read now God's Word and incline our hearts to hear what God says about these principles. Again, the Holy Spirit is the one who Paul uses to teach us, and he's speaking through Paul as we look at these things. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read the whole chapter today. God says, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. And therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit?" Paul would really not have been in a position of influence and seek to alter the behavior of these Corinthian people unless God had placed him in that position, in that relationship. Paul wouldn't seek to claim that kind of authority unless God had given it to him. The Lord is ultimately the one who gives us authority, whatever it may be that we have. And he has placed us in certain relationships where one has authority over another. It should be noted, though, that not all relationships have that dynamic. Now, maybe that goes without saying. There are some people who feel, though, that they have authority over pretty much everyone that they meet, and they seek to influence and indeed even force their positions on other people. Some men feel like they have authority over all women. Some adults feel like they have authority over all children. And you get the idea. But that's simply not always the case. There are limits to the authority that we have over one another, and these limits are set by the relationships in which God has articulated in His Word, how He has placed us in relationship to one another. So here again, as we were warned last week, we are not to go beyond what the Scripture has written about these things. Verse 6 of chapter 3. There are, however, legitimate relationships in which we have responsibility for one another. And again, I emphasize the word responsibility there because I think the best way for us to look at authority is in the light of responsibility. We've mentioned some of the relationships that we've talked about here where there is a proper and appropriate relationship of authority. One is in the government. Often we have that situation. Within the family, we know. Within the church, there are those situations. Well, because of the calling that Paul had received to be an apostle, and because of the faith of the Corinthian church, the Lord Himself, God, gave Paul a responsibility. He gave him an authority over the church, over these Christians. As an apostle, he was their spiritual father. And in the passage, as well as throughout the letter, Paul models for us what a loving father does for people. How does a father truly care for those under his authority, especially when he sees that there's something going on in their lives that's not appropriate or something that's not right? And as Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, he was seeing things in their lives that were not right, things that were not honoring to God, things that needed to be changed. Now, whether or not you are struggling in your responsibilities this morning, the call of this passage is to obey verse 16, which really is to imitate Paul, to look at what Paul does in terms of his care of others, and to show that same kind of care. If we consider Paul the father and the saints in Corinth his children, then we can see that he does several things as he seeks to see a change in their thinking, a change in their behavior. These are very practical things which truly make a difference in the lives of people. And I think, I know that growing up and becoming a parent early on, you don't always have all the principles of what a parent is to do when you get the children. God gives you these children and there you are, and you're supposed to take care of them, and you're not exactly sure how to do it. But here, again, the Word of God is not silent on the issue of parenting. It's not silent on the issues of how to be a boss over other people, how to be in the government and show care for those under it. So the Scripture speaks loudly this morning to us, and we need to heed it. And the goal here that is given is for us to heed the Word of God and change and turn to Him. So again, whether or not you're struggling in these, let's listen to Paul and see if we can imitate him. Quite apart from the plethora of self-help books that are out there and the psychological books out there, these principles, again, come from the Holy Spirit. And that means that if they are from the Word of God and they are the one who created mankind and knows how they are meant to interact with one another, it would do us well to heed these things. He's the instrument of creation. He's also the one who guides and directs our life. He's a light to our feet this morning. So let's heed these words. What does a loving father do? What does a loving father do? Well, the first thing we see Paul doing when he addresses his wayward children is that he makes clear to the child what's expected of him. If you look at verse 2, he does this. Those who still lack maturity, children certainly do that, are notorious for needing things to be very black and white for them. For them, clarity of what is expected provides security. For a child to know that the parent says, this is what you must do, that provides security. Of course, those expectations must be reasonable, they must be attainable, but even if both of those two things are true and those expectations have not been communicated clearly to the child, then the child will flounder in an uncertain frustration. Paul makes it very clear that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. That's what's expected of these Corinthian church Christians. Paul had been entrusted with the gospel that he might share the life-giving message. But he wasn't the only one. Having passed it on to them, the Corinthians had also received it. And with that gift came responsibility to grow and be faithful in their walk with Christ. And that's what he makes clear to them. You must prove faithful. Parents, that's what our expectation of our children is. You, child of mine, must prove faithful. You, boss, or you employee, as a boss now I'm speaking, You must prove faithful. That's what's expected of you. And you see the different ways that that can be applied. So this is what faithfulness comes and means. Paul spoke very directly to his spiritual children. He told them what was expected of them. Parents, have you explained to your children what you expect of them and made it very, very clear? Have you told them who they are? What they have received? Have you made clear to them not only who they are, what they've received, but then because of that, what's expected? With what they have been entrusted. Parents, your children are covenant. If you're in Christ, your children are covenant sons and daughters. You as parents, as well as the church, have invested a great deal in them spiritually. You're pouring out into their lives teaching and instruction to help them walk in Christ. So covenant children must be told what their baptism requires of them. Baptism's a neat little ceremony that we go through here in the church. It's a sacrament, we know. But do the children understand what that requires of them personally when they go through that? Well, of course, many of them were infants when they were baptized. Have you taken the time since then to say to them, this is what your baptism means? As a covenant child, this is what God requires of you, and it is faithfulness. The goal that you set before them is personal faith in Jesus Christ and a life of obedience and service to Him in the church. That's walking with Christ in faithfulness. So, he makes clear to the child what's expected. Secondly, and in conjunction with what making that clear, he then points out to the child that the child is accountable first and foremost to God. Not just to you as a parent, but in fact to God. In his letter here, Paul reminds the saints that whereas they're going to have to answer to him personally, Paul's saying in verse 19, for example, I'm going to come and I'm going to hold you accountable to what I've taught you. Notice that. Verse 19, he says, I'm coming. But when he's able to come to them, that's not the ultimate issue. The ultimate issue is that you're accountable to God. And whereas Paul, as a parent figure, was passing along to them the law, he was saying this is what God says, what was expected of them. He's at the same time reminding them that the lawgiver was the one before whom they would have to stand. They would one day have to give an account. There were earthly sanctions for breaking the law that he had given, certainly. There would be things that I will come and I will have to maybe use a whip on you. He's speaking figurative probably there, but the whole idea is that there will be some consequences that I will bring upon you if you've not done what I told you. But those, again, are not the main issue. The whip is not the problem. You're going to be accountable to the God of the universe. The judge of the universe is going to speak to you and bring about His accountability. These would pale, the earthly ones would pale in comparison to the sanctions placed upon them by God if necessary. Well, children need to know not only what's expected of them, but that they are not the final judge of whether or not they have met those expectations. Right? I mean, son, I want you to go up and make your bed. Okay. He goes upstairs. He makes the bed according to his thinking. You need to understand that you're not going to be the final judge of whether the bed is made. I'm coming, and I'm going to look at that. But really, the issue of obedience is not just whether I'm satisfied with what you've done, but indeed, God. Is God satisfied with what you've done in this task that you've been given? In verse 4, Paul explains to his children that even his own evaluation of his own conscience didn't make him right. There is one who will judge you who stands quite apart from you. And he is completely independent from you. He is completely unbiased. Your disobedience to an earthly parent or authority has consequences, but those are temporal. They are insignificant in comparison to the consequences that God brings. Now, do your children or those under you, again, I'm trying to carry both of these here in the idea. Do your children or those under you know this? Have you explicitly made it clear to them? You must remind your children or those under your care what is expected of them and then remind them that they are accountable not merely to you, but most importantly, they are accountable to God. A third thing Paul does that we touched on really a little bit last week is that he points to the ultimate standard. He points the child to the Scriptures as the guide for their life, as the law of the accountability there. In its worldly and blind wisdom, our culture has proclaimed that there is no standard, that there is no absolute, that all is relative and all is opinion. It's based entirely on one's perspective. I find it funny but terribly tragic how a world adrift at sea with no life raft has desperately attempted to remove all things solid, all things secure, anything that would be buoyant in that water. They are adrift. They have no guidance. There's no certain structure, and yet they are trying to get rid of the very things that would hold them up. To fail to share with your children the sure foundation of the Scripture is to leave them to tread water blindfolded and miles away from solid ground. You must point them to the solid ground. You must open their eyes to that. And that goes for all areas of authority. Indeed, the very authority that God may have given you, whatever it may be, indeed has its only basis on the Word of God itself. No government has a solid reason to exist if it weren't for the Scripture that gives the basis for that. No boss has any solid basis for imposing a particular set of standards or rules over others and his workers, apart from the principles that are set forth in God's Word. No elder, no police officer, no teacher, nobody in authority has any grounds for exercising his or her will over those under him or her other than the law of God. The law of God gives us the authority that we have. And so explain your expectations to those under you. Make it clear that these are not merely your expectations, but indeed God holds them accountable to these things, and that those things can be understood by God's Word. Those three steps. Well, he moves on. Next, as a good father, and you see this in verse 14 and verse 17, while he's doing these other things, he articulates his love for his children. This is what a good father does. Later in this letter, Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels," you're familiar with that passage, aren't you? Where does that come from? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's from the same letter, a little bit later on. Now note this, he's going to teach us about parenting. He's going to teach us a little bit more about it. "If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels," now think about speaking to those under your authority, whether it be your children, whether it be those in your employees or whatever it is, "if I speak with the tongue of men or of angels and I don't have love, I'm a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal." Aren't those words appropriate for parents? Have you ever tried to get something across to someone else and you're getting more and more upset because no matter how clear you seem to be making the words come out of your mouth, you sound like it's just a blank stare. The person's looking at you with a blank stare. You sound to them like a clanging gong, nothing more. Why is that happening? One of the reasons it often happens is because they can't sense that you love them. You can't hear the love behind the words that you're saying. All they hear is the rule. All they hear is the standard. All they hear is the law. And they don't know why the law is being given. They don't understand what's going on there. They need to understand that you care about them and this law is being given for their good. So if you're trying to express your expectations to your children, what's required of them, and the child can't tell you're doing so because you love them, what will they do? They will resent your exercise of authority. They will rebel against the authority. They will feel, and I emphasize that word feeling here, they will feel like the only reason you have that authority is because you have more power than they do. You're bigger than they are. You have more money than they do. You can force them to submit to your will. You're the one who feeds them every day, after all. The moment that they get older, the moment that they get bigger, the moment that they get more money, and have a little more freedom of their own, they are out from under that authority. They will flee from it. I want to say that if you've gotten to that point with your child, you have a lot of repair work to do. Notice how Paul takes the time in the midst of his rather harsh rebuke of these Corinthian people. He's really giving them a pretty straightforward thing. You saw his sarcasm, his irony, which is really biting. "Oh, you're strong, aren't you? You're rich, aren't you?" He's being that way with these people. And yet, in the midst of that, he takes the time to express to them how much they mean to him, how dear they are to him. Look at that in verse 14. He says, "I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, my dear children." He speaks to these children very authoritatively, with very strong words, and yet he says to them, "You're my dear children." As a parent, as a boss, or other authority, be certain that you verbally express your care, your love for those who you are trying to direct. Submission to rules that are for your good are much easier to follow, are they not, than those forced upon you with no sense of your well-being? He goes on. He sets an example for them. He provides for them models. This is what a good father does. Paul not only sets a quiet example for those under him, he's not afraid to point out to them where his life as a model and theirs vary. In verse 16, he urges them to follow his example. But earlier on, in verses 9 through 13, he points out where they had gone astray from his example and what was expected. Here's what I had told you was expected of you. You must prove faithful, and yet here's where you're not doing that. His tone in verse 10 is, again, rather biting. But it's playful sarcasm, isn't it, as he's talking to them? Surely all these expressions are meant ironically. They are not meant literally. The apostles were neither fools, nor weak, nor contemptible. The Corinthian church here was not, morally speaking, wise or strong or honorable. In fact, some of the things they were doing were wicked. So clearly he's speaking ironically here. And yet this is how they were thinking of themselves, as rich and wise and honorable. But helping the immature see the truth, Paul lays before them his example. In so doing, he's helping to define what the faithfulness that he talked about in verse 2 means. Again, you want to be clear. You don't want to just say, do what's right. That's what's expected. Well, what does doing right mean? What does it look like? Well, so here he does. He begins to spell it out by his model for them. Verse 12, we work hard with our hands. That's something you need to model for those who are under you, especially for bosses. If you're calling your employees to work hard, you better work hard too, so that you model that for them. When we are cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. These are things that he's modeling for them, and so on. So Paul was then careful to do one other thing, and that is he sends them another role model, Timothy, who would serve for them since he couldn't be with them daily. He wants them to have a daily example, a visible reminder of what is faithfulness. Notice what he says of Timothy in verse 17. I'm sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love. And what does he say of Timothy? Who is faithful in the Lord. See, you've got to prove to be faithful. Here's a model of someone who does that. I'm going to put him in your life daily so you can watch him, so you can observe that. Parents especially, are you doing that with your children? Are you providing for them something to watch daily where they can observe and follow a good pattern of faithfulness? Paul explained that there were times when he went hungry and thirsty. There were difficult things that he had to face, and yet he models faithfulness. So, let's go over the things we've talked about so far. Make clear what's expected. Remind them that they're accountable to God for these things, not merely to you. Point to them that God's word is the guide for these things. Articulate your love and care for these people, and then model what's expected in your own life. But then he goes on. He points out specifically where they've gone astray, as I mentioned. In verses 6, 10, and 18, he points out a specific problem where they had wandered, where they had done what was wrong. And that was in the sin of pride. In the next chapter, in chapter 6, which we haven't read yet, I'm sorry, not in chapter 5, verse 6, Paul states explicitly, your boasting, your pride, your boasting there is not good, he says. Well, in dealing with your children, don't leave them hanging, not knowing why you're disappointed with them. Why you're disappointed in their behavior or their thinking or whatever it may be. Don't leave them with this idea that dad or mom doesn't get me. They're not happy with me. But I can't tell you why. Tell them why. Here's what the problem is. Here's where you are at variance with that standard that God has set. And this is what disturbs me. This is what I'm concerned about for you. Here it is. This is what God says. And here's where I see your life. And here's where I see your behavior. And you got to show it to them so they can know that. Tell them. Communication is a foundational element in any healthy relationship. And that's certainly the case in parents and their children. It's, of course, in bosses over employees and any other kind of authority one has. Having explained what was expected of them, when there's an infraction and you're disappointed, tell them specifically why, and then give them direction as to what has to be done about it. Because this is where you've gone astray, and here's where you are, what can you do to get from here to here? This is what you must know. You need to understand how you can do that. Communication, be open with that. Along with the expressed love and the direction for your children, it's also important that you do what Paul does next in verses 11 to 13. And that is, he explains that following Christ, keeping up to that standard that God has given in his word, it's not an easy road. Have you communicated to your children that it's not an easy road? and that you understand that it's not an easy road. This is where you as a parent must labor to be genuine and authentic with your kids. Not so far aloof in their authority that you carry over them that they don't understand how you are doing in that process. Whereas you are to be the model of obedience to your children, you have to not portray a false image that you walk that road of obedience yourself with ease, as if it were nothing, not a problem. Indeed, you must tell them the truth, because I know better, and you know better, that it's not been easy for you. There are times when it's very difficult, that the Christian walk is one of difficulty and struggle. Paul explains that there were times when he went hungry and thirsty, and he was in rags, he was brutally treated, he was homeless, because of his trying to keep the standard that God had given, to prove faithful to what he'd been entrusted with. Not so much immediately in this chapter, but elsewhere, Paul speaks of his own struggle spiritually in trying to not sin, and his own difficulty with sin. Do your children know? This is an honest question. Do your children know that you sin? And that you have to confess that sin to God? And that you have to repent of it and turn from it? And it's not easy to do that? They have to know that you're not this some sort of standard way beyond there that can't be reached. They have to understand that even you, as you walk before them as a model of Christ's behavior, struggle in those areas. Do they know that you will understand if they stumble and if they get discouraged? They need to know that from you. In the midst of this, Paul throws in another comment that we should note, even though he does so in passing, and it comes in verse 14. There's a lot of principles here. I understand that. It's going to be hard to get your hands around all these. So we're going to have to take some time after this is over and meditate on these. But let me keep giving you more. Verse 14, he refuses to shame the child. This is a lesson I learned the hard way, I think. Perhaps I'm still learning it. But Paul says in verse 14, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you. Do you have anything you've ever done that you would, as you think back on it, you just absolutely can't imagine why you did what you did? Or that you're appalled that you did what you did? I have several of those, unfortunately. One of those that haunts me to this day was how I did when I was teaching, when I was teaching fourth grade in Pittsburgh. I shamed a little girl into obeying me once. This little girl didn't deserve that, and I treated her that way. When I was just out of college, I was thrown into a classroom with 28 kids, most of them from inner city Pittsburgh. And I won't go into all the details other than to say that I had one little girl who drove me nuts every day in class. She just would not pay attention. She was not being responsive or respecting of me or anything else like that. And in a moment of frustration with her, I attempted to use shame in front of the rest of the class to make her do what I wanted her to do. To tell you the truth, after that incident, that little girl did do better in my classroom. She did obey me better. But I can tell you that it wasn't worth it. Because to that day, I totally lost that little girl's heart. I had her outward conformity to what I wanted her to do, but I lost her heart. And I don't think she ever recovered from that, at least in terms of my classroom. She never smiled at me again. She never would initiate conversation with me again in that classroom. In the two years that I taught, though I had probably had some 56 other students who seemed to love my classes, they interacted well, they enjoyed trying to please me as their teacher, this little girl quit. She just gave up. Because I had shamed her into obedience, I made her do something in front of the class that was shameful. Not wicked or anything, just... It was intentionally putting her in front of the rest of the class to make her embarrassed and shamed her. And I have been sorry about that ever since. But be really careful that you don't use shame as one of the methods that you use to try to instruct or guide other people. If you're dealing with your children, be sure that you don't use shame in front of the other children as a manipulative tool. You may get the outward response that you want from them. And I'm sure this is true in the workplace as well. You may get them to do what you want outwardly, but you will have lost their heart. And it's very hard to get back. I'm not going to say that it's impossible to get back. And I think there is hope, of course, as we repent of those things, as we go to people and say, you know, that was inappropriate. I'm so sorry. I really hurt you and I should not have done that. It's not impossible, but it's very, very difficult. And so again, if these things have been going on in your lives and your habits, then we need to change those things and ask God's forgiveness. And ask the child's forgiveness or the employee's forgiveness or whoever it is that we've done that. It needs to be done differently. And then finally, I'll give you one more point. It gives one further directive for parenting, and I think this is one of the key ones. And that is that he places the decision of obedience with joy or the disobedience. There's a decision for disobedience as well with consequences. He lays that clearly before them, before the child or before the one under you. You see this in verse 21. He says, "What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit?" It's almost as if Paul then adds the phrase, which he doesn't, but it's almost as if he says, it's up to you. Which one are you going to do? Would you like the whip or would you like me to deal with you gently in love? And what Paul's doing here is not merely explaining what's expected of them. He's not merely saying that they are accountable to God and his law is clearly spelled out in his word. He's not merely lovingly modeling what's expected of them and so on. He's placing the responsibility for obedience on the child's lap. It's up to you what you will do with this now. You have been entrusted with this and you must prove faithful. What will you do? When you're giving children instructions, you really must give them that sense of responsibility. Children must understand that they must decide whether or not they will be obedient, whether they will walk before God faithfully or not. As that responsibility is given to them, they must also know that whatever consequences or rewards come about thereafter are a direct result of their decision. If this has occurred, then when a child sins, and when a child faces some of the consequences of those sins, they will see that it was his own heart, or her own heart, that was responsible for those things. You see how important this is in the sharing of the gospel to your own children? When they have a sense of responsibility for their decisions, they will recognize that indeed they need the gospel. Because their own heart has been dark when they sin and when they choose disobedience and they feel the consequences of that. And they will recognize they need God's grace. They will cry out, "God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Would you send me Jesus Christ?" If we haven't communicated to them that it's their responsibility to make decisions of obedience or disobedience, they will not have a sense of their own need for Christ. So make it clear to them. This is a demand for the child to be responsible for their thoughts and for their own actions. It's accountability. And without that, a child is lost and, again, adrift at sea. Well, again, this is what I give you, nine principles to try to put into practice. Again, I admit that you're not going to be able to do that just easily. I encourage you to take this home and spend some time meditating on it. If you're parents, the applications are very obvious here, I think. They're very direct. But I'm convinced that, again, these principles can be applied in all areas of authority and responsibility that we have for others. So I simply ask that you would go before God and seek to incline your heart to do what he has said here. And may God help you as you seek to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you our weaknesses in these areas. You have entrusted us with much. You have given us much, much, much responsibility. And so we call upon you and we ask for your strength as we carry out our responsibilities. Would you make us faithful to carry out these principles in showing love and being clear and communicating, in pointing to you and in showing your law forth. Lord, in all these ways that we've seen Paul doing here in the church in Corinth, we pray that you would help us in the application of your word. We do this desiring that it would result in the glory given to Jesus Christ. And we ask for his help in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn over to Psalm 112, selection A. It's clearly true, and you see this over and over and over again, that the man is blessed who fears the Lord aright. And the one who fears the Lord aright is the one who puts into practice what God gives as instruction. So help us to do that. Let's stand and give praise to God that his word gives us guidance and his spirit gives us help in that. Psalm 112a, we'll sing the five stanzas and remain standing for the benediction. Yeah.
Thank you.